If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. Now, last week we began our series on joy. And the Philippian church was really full of joy. It was a church that gave joy to the pastor who started it, which was the Apostle Paul. And it gave joy to the people who attended it. 19 times we see the words rejoice, joy, gladness. This was a church that I would like to model ourselves after. It was a grateful church. It was a joyful church. It was a confident church. Amen. A church that could be counted on. When people came, they were looking for joy. They were looking for service and worship and discipleship. And above all, a place of love.
Amen.
I see that here. I hope you feel that here. So I want to look at the prayer that Paul prayed to the church at Philippi, because we too need prayer, and we need it desperately for our church. And I hope that looking at this prayer can help us, not only as a corporate praying church, but individually as we pray together. Paul had a great love for the church at Philippi. Verse 8 says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." They weren't just folks that Paul cared for in a general sense. I mean, he had a deep, deep passion and care and loving relationship with the church at Philippi. He genuinely wanted the very best for them. He wanted them to prosper in the faith. And folks, we ought to have that same attitude. We ought to have that same longing. We ought to love the church like no other. Now, I know there are some Christians who rub us the wrong way. You know? I think they're called sandpaper Christians. You all know who that is? Did you ever think that maybe that sandpaper Christian is just polishing you? Just something to think about. We are part of the family of God, even the sandpaper Christians, right? Yeah. We're all the same, and we're all going to the same heaven. And you know what? I can guarantee you that in heaven, one of these days, you're going to run into those people on the streets of glory. Right? You are. I mean, we're in the same heaven. We're going to be running into one another. So if you have a problem with them down here, I just have a real general way that we can handle that. Get over it. Just get over it, right? Now, Paul realized that we all share a common bond. Those of us who've been born again, who put their faith and their trust in the Lord, that's what makes us members of the body of Christ. And there was a special association with believers that Paul didn't share with the world, with those around him. We're the same here. We have something special. We have a deep relationship with the Lord, and we have a great relationship with one another.
Amen.
See, this church, the world doesn't offer what our church can offer. We're accepted here like no place else. It's here that we can identify with those who are like faith. It's a great privilege for me, and I hope for you, to be associated with Emmitsburg Community Baptist Church.
Amen.
I am so thankful for our church. Now, Paul prayed for specific blessings and specific needs. Look at verse 9. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Folks, prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. It's a lifeline between us and heaven. It is a communication system that keeps us in contact with our Heavenly Father. Now, I want to tell you that there are no PhDs as far as prayer is concerned. We don't have people who are big-time prayers and people who are little-time prayers and people who don't know how to pray. No, prayer is prayer. We need to remember that. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach." Although preaching's pretty important. Except, at least I think it is. But, you know. They didn't say, "Lord, teach us to do miracles." They did miracles. But they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because if we pray better, folks, I guarantee you we're going to live better if we can pray better. Back in verse 4, Paul had said, Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. See, prayer and joy, they kind of go together. They really do. If we're going to have more joy, we've got to be more prayerful people. Prayer is kind of like a transformer. It transforms your burdens into blessings. It transforms your pain into praises. It transforms your griefs into glories.
Amen.
And Paul begins verse 9 with, "And this I pray." It's a personal thing. Prayer is a personal thing. You remember when Paul was a Pharisee before he was converted? He was one of those who would stand on the street corner, be sure he had an audience and everybody watching him. And then he would say prayers. He would say prayers. Luke records one of those Pharisees. We don't know who he is. It says, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like robbers or evildoers or adulterers or even like this miserable tax collector over here. I tithe. I help the poor. I do all of this.'" See, that's the kind of prayers that the Pharisees prayed to impress other people around them that they were really religious people. He just said prayers. We have a lot of folks today that just say prayers. In fact, I've run across them. I'm sure you have too. Prayer books, where you open it up and every day you can pray a prayer in the book. Well, that's nice. You can say prayers, but do you pray prayers? The Gallup poll, Barna poll, USA Today all say that the majority of people in America pray. That's amazing. The majority of people in America pray. I just have to wonder, what are they praying for? Because whatever they're praying for, it ain't working. That's for sure. Do they just say prayers or do they pray prayers? If you never pray prayers, it makes me wonder if you truly are a member of the body of Christ, if you really know the Savior. Because prayer is very personal, folks. It's something nobody can pray for you. Now, I can intercede for you. You know, I can pray about things in your life. But I can't pray your prayers. I just can't do it. I'm not supposed to pray your prayer. You're the only one who can truly pray the prayers that you need to pray. I got through that. You know, I practiced that and practiced that and practiced that, make sure I didn't mess it up. You know what? Satan laughs when we do all kinds of wonderful works. He even mocks us when we think about all these grand ideas. But folks, he trembles when we pray. He really does. Because there is power in prayer. There is. Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more." Paul said, "I want your love to grow." You know, it's good. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said, "The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us." So we have the love of God. He's put it in our hearts. And he's given us the ability to grow our love and to give our love to other people. Paul wanted the church to grow in their love. A love that isn't dictated by influences that are outside. I mean, it is an overwhelming, it exceeds every kind of boundary that we could ever place on it. And Paul had received that kind of love from the church at Philippi. And he prayed that the love that they shared so wonderfully in the past might continue to grow and grow. Now that word "abound" means to exceed a fixed number or measure. Aren't you glad? Did you all write that down? That was good.
Amen.
He prayed that their love would never fade. It would never diminish. It would expand and it would get greater and greater and greater. And in the same way, we're blessed to have a loving congregation and a caring congregation here. There's really a deep and genuine concern for one another. We should pray that the love of the fellowship that we have here will abound yet more and more. It'll get deeper and deeper. And our love for the Lord and for each other will continue to grow and to prosper. Paul also prayed that they might grow in knowledge and in judgment. That's what verse 9 says. "That your love may abound still in more knowledge and in all discernment," or judgment. He wanted them to mature in their understanding. He didn't pray for worldly knowledge. Folks, there's a lot of worldly knowledge out there. He was praying for scriptural knowledge, spiritual knowledge.
Amen.
He knew the benefit of knowing the Word of God. He was confident that studying the Word of God would make a huge difference in their lives. And we too need the knowledge of the Word of God. There's a world, like I said, of knowledge out there, but we need to know the knowledge that's from above. You know how you get that? You ask the Holy Spirit for it, and He'll give it to you. You look at me like that ain't true. It is true. Try it. We need to be ready to study the Word of God. We need to pray that God would grant us knowledge and wisdom in His Word. Paul also prayed for judgment or discernment. He wanted them to continue to apply the knowledge of Scripture in their lives. It's interesting. It's one thing to understand what the Bible says. It's another thing to apply what it says. You realize there are 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. Hey, that's knowledge. What are you going to do with it? Right? And that's what discernment, that's what judgment is. I mean, our society would agree that we would be much better off if we practiced the truths, but so very few practice the truth.
Amen.
Knowledge is not going to do us any good if we don't apply it. You've got to apply what you read. We've got to allow the Word of God to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're all about. If you don't believe me, go back and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So Paul wanted their love to grow. Secondly, he wanted their life to be genuine. He said in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. And that phrase actually means to test, to examine, or to prove in order to make a determination whether something's good or evil, good or not good. Folks, life is filled with choices, and it's up to us to make the right choice and choose the right direction. Paul prayed that the saints at Philippi would choose wisely in regard to the direction of their life. And we need to pray for each other that we would make our choices based on the Word of God.
Amen.
And when we're faced with a crossroad, we need to take the right path. Not like what Yogi Bear used to say, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. What? No. Pray about it. Ask the Lord and He'll give you the direction you need. Folks, not everything that comes down the road wearing the name of Jesus is from God. And we need to be very careful. We need to check the things out by the Word of God, and then we need to take our stand on the truth. Paul really wanted them to have a right relationship with Christ. He goes on in verse 10 to say, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. I love that word sincere. It means pure, it means genuine, without deceit. It's the idea of being pure when it's examined by the sun. Back in Rome, fine pottery was very thin and very fragile. And often when pottery was heated and cured, there would be cracks or there would be flaws. Well, the less reputable potters would come along and they would fill the cracks and the mars with wax. And then once it's painted, you could never tell the difference. Pretty good idea, right? Well, wise buyers began to examine the pottery by holding it up to the sun to reveal the flaws. And soon it became the practice to stamp quality pottery with the following term, sine sera, without wax. And that's what you see. What a challenge that is for us to live so that the purity in our lives can be examined by the sun. Not the sun, the sun.
Amen.
Right? Paul's saying, I'm praying that you will put it to the test so that you'll be able to approve the best things and discard those things which aren't the best. It's not good versus bad. It's not good versus better. It's best. That's what God wants for us, best. And so many folks today, especially Christians, are settling for better or they're settling for good when God wants us to have the best. Let's have the best. God wants us to choose what's best. I read about a businessman who spent his whole life climbing the ladder of success. When he got to the top, he discovered that the ladder was leaning against the wrong building. Whoops. See, there are people who spend their lifetime trying to get popularity, and they find it's not worth anything. They try fame, and they try prestige. They try to get all those kinds of things, and they found that they really don't amount to anything when it comes to the end. We need to learn as Christians to be genuine in our choices and to choose the most important things in life. So Paul said, I want your love to grow. I want your life to be genuine. And then he said, I want you to live a gracious life. Verse 10, to be without offense. That refers to being blameless, without accusation. It's a commitment not to lead others to sin. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, and it says about Noah. You know who Noah is, right? I'm just checking. It says, Noah and his family, he was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time, and he walked in close fellowship with the Lord. You go to Job. Most of us are familiar with Job, right? Woe is me, Job. He really had it rough. But it says to begin with, Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. They were blameless. Folks, not sinless. None of us are sinless, but blameless. In other words, they were people of integrity. They believed in what they stood for, and they stood for what they believed. So many people today claim Christ as their Savior, but their lives don't reflect it. So many of us can make others jealous by what we do or what we say. We can make others angry by our actions or our words, or we can cause division by showing favoritism. I guess the question is, are we blameless? We need to be. The Philippians were charged to live their lives holy and upright before others as long as they lived. Their lives were not to cause other people to stumble. So Paul wanted their love to grow, he wanted their life to be genuine, and he wanted them to live a gracious life. And the whole conclusion to that is, verse 10, they were to do that until the day of Christ. And we talked about this last week. It's a time of ultimate joy when we see Christ face to face. And whether it's by death or whether we're raptured into his presence, we should so live that if Jesus were to come today, we could say, welcome, Lord Jesus. I've been waiting on you. I've been living for you. Here I am. Take me. Amen. How many of us can do that? Now, Paul began his prayer, with, and this I pray. And he ends in praise. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You see, the fruits of righteousness are really natural results of the outside, on the outside, of us having Jesus on the inside. In John 15, Jesus said, when you stay close to me, you will bear fruit, you will bear more fruit, you will bear much fruit, and your fruit will remain. Whew, that's pretty good, huh?
Amen.
When you stay close to him, Jesus on the inside can produce the fruit on the outside, and we will be witnesses of God's glory and God's love. If we live the way we should and we behave the way we should, God gets the glory. It's interesting in the Old Testament, God's description of a life lived for the glory of God. It's a pretty familiar passage. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper.
Amen.
Wow. Paul prayed that the saints might overcome the temptations to sin and would be fruitful in their life for the Lord. Folks, we face so many struggles today. Often we stumble and we fall. We're defeated by the evil one, Satan. We need to pray for one another that we might be victorious over our temptations and bear fruit for the Lord. Paul closes this prayer with a desire for them to bring glory and praise to God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Folks, that's the goal of all prayer for our life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven."
Amen.
Folks, we live in dark, difficult days. And the world around us needs something to provide a little ray of hope in the midst of all this darkness. So let us be the light in this darkness. Let us be the light that Jesus is reaching out to others. I know we want to grow. I know we want to prosper. I wonder, can our lives be held up to the sunlight? If our life is genuine and sincere, we won't mind having the light turned on us, will we? Ooh. Will we? God wants us to grow in our love for each other, to be discerning in our choices, and to live godly lives. A life examined by the sunlight and is without offense, nothing that would cause anybody to be hindered or stumble. We should live our lives and be such a testimony for the Lord that people might see our lives and glorify God because of what they see in us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.